Luke chapter 7. We're going to read verses 36 through 50. It says, "Then one of the Pharisees invited him to eat with him. He entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. A woman in the town who was a sinner found out that Jesus was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, and she brought an alabaster jar of perfume." Now, before we go further and you think, what is this woman doing busting into this house? Right? Pharisees, or just people in general, would often throw these lavish dinners. And it wasn't kind of this closed party deal. If you were having someone important over, you opened your door to let everybody come in and see, this important person is eating at my table. So it'd kind of be an open house of people coming and going, and the who's who of the area would stop by to see who was eating at your table. And so this is what's occurring here. This woman hears that Jesus is there. This sinful woman hears that Jesus was there and says she brought an alabaster jar of perfume and stood behind him at his feet, weeping, and began to wash his feet with her tears. She wiped his feet with her hair, kissing them and anointing them with the perfume. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what kind of woman this is who is touching him. She is a sinner." Jesus replied to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." I bet this caught Simon's attention, seeing as how he was just thinking this, and now Jesus is calling him out. So he said, "Say it, teacher." A creditor had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, which is roughly our equivalent of $90,000, and the other 50, so about $9,000. Since they could not pay it back, he graciously forgave them both. "So which of them will love him more?" Simon answered, I suppose the one he forgave more." "You've judged correctly," he told him. And turning to the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she, with her tears, has washed my feet and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she hasn't stopped kissing my feet since I came in. You didn't anoint my head with olive oil, but she has anointed my feet with perfume. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. That's why she loved much. But the one who is forgiven little loves little." Those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this man who even forgives sin?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." There's this contrasting characters, this Pharisee Simon, who is doing all the right things, is prestigious and known well in the town, is having this lavish meal for Jesus, inviting him to come in, wants to have a conversation with him, and yet is missing something. He's doing all the right things, but he doesn't quite get what Jesus is doing. That love and affection is not quite there. And there's a woman, a sinful woman. By the way, this phrase, "she was a sinner," the connotation in the Greek language that it was originally written in, implies to us that she was a prostitute. So this was a sinful woman who was very physically sinful and certainly appeared sinful. And her actions back that up. This wasn't a woman who might have had some sin. This was one of the most despicable, sinful people, according to that culture, that could be imagined. How dare she do what she is doing? And yet this is the woman who Luke reveals to us in Luke chapter 7 that had this deep, affectionate love for Jesus. This is the woman who Jesus looks at and says, "Your sins are forgiven." Now, anytime we talk about the Pharisees, it's important to realize that the Pharisees are the religious people of the day. And that is not a bad thing. We read through the Gospels and we assume the Pharisees are these horrible, wicked people. Yet in their culture and in their time, they were the most well-respected, God-fearing people that anyone in Israel would have known. They looked up to the Pharisees. They were doing all of the things they were supposed to be doing. They went to the temple when they needed to go to the temple. They followed the laws and the rules according to the scriptures. They knew the Bible frontwards and backwards. All of this was important to them. They were not these horrible, wicked people in the eyes of Israel that we picture them to be. And that's important to realize. Because you and I, more often than not, identify with the Pharisee than we do the prostitute. You and I are closer connected to the religious people than we are to the quote-unquote sinner. Most of us, if we were in that culture and were asked, would you rather be this woman or this Pharisee man? We would choose, I'd rather be the Pharisee. I'd rather be someone well-respected and liked. I'd rather be someone who knows God's word and follows it to the best of my ability. The Pharisees were good people, and yet, especially Simon in this instance, they missed something major. That's because as we develop this deeper love for Jesus, we have to understand being religious will not lead to a deeper love. Being religious will not lead to a deeper love. Doing all of the right things cannot make you right with God. You will not love God more if you follow obligation. As a matter of fact, many of us end up resenting God because of those obligations. Look at the example in Luke chapter 7, verse 39, of this religious man. This Pharisee who had invited him saw this, and he said, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what kind of woman this is and who is touching him. She is a sinner." This man, Simon, had invited Jesus into his home because he thought he was doing the right thing. He wanted to know more about this man. But once Jesus reveals himself and who he really is, this religious person says, that's not the right thing to do. We're not to touch a woman who is in this sinful condition. We need to distance ourselves. I would imagine the thought started, we need to get the woman out of the house. And before he could act on it, Jesus intervened. The frustrating thing about the Pharisees is they should have known what God wanted. They knew the Old Testament backwards and forwards. They should have been reading through the Old Testament, understanding that God does not care about your religious works. God cares about your love and obedience. And that doesn't mean that the religious works aren't important. What it means is that's not the focus of our salvation. That doesn't mean doing all the right things isn't what God wants you to do. What it means is our focus isn't on checking boxes and doing the right things. The Pharisees should have known this. They could read all through the Old Testament. For instance, verses like 1 Samuel 15:22. Samuel said, "Does the Lord take pleasure in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? Look, to obey is better than sacrifice. To pay attention is better than the fat of rams." So Samuel is saying, listen, the sacrifice, the religious action is not what the Lord is seeking. Yes, the Lord's commanded you to sacrifice, not because it's an obligation, but out of love. Obedience is the key, not religious. A deeper love will not come from being religious. Well, this is not just one place in the Old Testament. Psalm 51:16 says, "You do not want a sacrifice, or I would give it. You are not pleased with a burnt offering." God is not pleased with just religious works. Isaiah 1:11, "What are all your sacrifices to me?" asked the Lord. "I've had enough of burnt offerings and rams and the fat of well-fed cattle. I have no desire for the blood of bulls, lambs, or male goats." Hosea 6:6, "I desire faithful love and not sacrifice," not religious action, "the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." Psalm 40, verse 6, "You don't delight in sacrifice and offering. You open my ears to listen. You do not ask for a whole burnt offering or a sin offering." Do you think God wants to make it clear in the Old Testament that your religious works, being a religious person, will not give you a deeper love? It's frustrating because the Pharisees should have known this. They've read the Old Testament. They know the Bible. And yet, as they read these very verses, as they see the example of the Israelites trying to be religious and earn a love for God, and they see them failing, they find themselves doing the exact same thing. You and I show up to church week in and week out. We bring our families. We try to get involved in Sunday school. We serve. We give of our tithes and offerings. We try to be a good person and work on getting our lives together. We want people to look at us and know that we're Christians. And we do all of these religious things and we're disappointed when our works don't bring about a deeper love for God. Isn't it ironic that most of us who feel a distance between God, it's not out of laziness or apathy, but it's in the midst of our activity that we feel so distant? Isn't it so strange that as hard as we work, we still find ourselves falling short in our relationship with God? But the Pharisee is not the one who had the deeper love, the one who did all of the actions. It doesn't mean that actions aren't important. As a matter of fact, Jesus is going to address the actions here in this passage. But the focus on doing what is right never leads to a deeper love of God. Instead, let's look at the woman who had this immense affection. What was it that led to her loving Jesus the way she did? And really, the biggest difference between the Pharisee and the sinner, the prostitute, was simply the fact that she acknowledged her many sins. As a matter of fact, that's exactly what we find deeper love entails. Your many sins only magnify Jesus' great grace. You ever find yourself knowing what your sins are in the back of your mind and knowing that there are secret things that nobody knows about, understanding that you have a sinful life, but you're just too afraid to share that with someone? I mean, what would people think if they knew what was in your head or what they knew you did behind closed doors? What would people think if they knew your past? You've changed now, but your many sins in the past, how would people look at you if they knew the life you used to live? You and I like to keep our sins closed. Now, I'm not in favor of us instituting at First Baptist Church on Sunday morning a portion of our service where we all stand up and confess the horribly wicked things we've done throughout the week. We're not going to start that, okay? For one, this is going to be a G-rated church, and we know that some of those will not be G-rated. For two, if we were to confess the sins of individuals, we would not have enough time on a Sunday to do it. However, we are not meant to sit on our past sins, to sit on our struggles and hide them. This woman was not hiding the fact that her past involved prostitution and sinfulness. She came and was obviously someone the people knew who she was. You know, both Matthew and Mark have an account similar to this of a woman washing Jesus' feet. There are enough differences that we're not exactly sure whether this is the same story or maybe there were multiple people who washed Jesus' feet. And we can debate that back and forth. The identity of this woman is unknown. But what is known is her action and her sin. We know who she was based on what she did. And Jesus says her many sins are forgiven. Look in Luke 7:37. There's a woman in town who was a sinner and found out that Jesus was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house. So how was this woman identified? As a sinner. Look at verses 42 and 43. Jesus says, let me go back a little bit. After he points out that she's a sinner, he tells this story of these debtors, these two people who owed money. One of them was forgiven 500 denarii, roughly $90,000. One of them was forgiven 50 denarii, roughly $9,000. Which of these was more grateful and more loving of being forgiven? Jesus answers then in verses 42 and 43, which of them will love him more? And Simon points out the obvious. I suppose the one he forgave more. And Jesus answers, you've said it correctly. The person who has been forgiven much will have much love. And the person who is forgiven little will have little love. Jesus points out that this woman did not have a few sins. He says in Luke 7:47, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. It's ironic that this woman is here looking for forgiveness, and all she's talked about is being one who owes a lot because of her many sins. And even Jesus points out her sins are great. She has a great amount of sin in her life. Her many sins is what she's dealing with. And it is precisely because of her own acknowledgement of her many sins that she understands her gratitude and her love for her Savior. It's so strange to me to think that the greatest way we can develop a love for Jesus is to understand how sinful we are. If you really want to know how much God loves you, all you have to do is think of how much He overcame on the cross. You and I like to hide our sins. As a matter of fact, we may tell someone, well, we sin regularly. Well, what are those sins? At least once a day I do this, or once a week I do that. Or you know, sometimes I lie. And when I was six, I grabbed a candy bar I shouldn't have. And I can remember these little arguments. And all those are good, I'll call them surface sins that we need to acknowledge. When you start looking at your own heart and you say, Lord, my heart is bent against You. Lord, my addictions to whether it's something of substance or whether it's something of material, or my addictions have kept me from You. My lust in my heart and in my eyes, or the things that I'm embarrassed that I even acknowledge, those things keep me from You. We start to count up our true nature. We start to realize that our sins are not surface, but we have many sins. It's in that moment that we realize we've not been forgiven just 50 denarii. We're the one forgiven 500 or 5,000. It's so paradoxical to think that the way we have a deeper relationship with Jesus is not by doing more good things, but acknowledging how few good things we do. By acknowledging that we are completely and totally helpless without the Savior. Romans 5 verse 20 puts it this way. Paul says, where sin is multiplied, grace is multiplied even more. You know, we hide our sins, but when we reveal them to God, and then as testimony comes about to others, and we can share what God has overcome in our lives, it's not as if we are more sinful. Instead, we experience more love and more grace. Our love of Christ grows when we acknowledge what a great act it was to forgive our sins on the cross. Your many sins only magnify the great grace of Jesus Christ. So the question then becomes, I know what you're thinking because you're sinful like I am. I want more of Jesus' grace. So shouldn't I go and commit a bunch of sins so that I can be forgiven a lot, right? So, Lord, I'm going to lust for Your glory, right? I'm going to be addicted for Your glory. I'm going to hide in secret places for Your glory. You know, Paul, when he wrote Romans chapter 5, understood how the sinful mind works. And that's why just a few verses later in chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, he asks, what should we say then? Should we continue to sin so that grace may multiply? Right? That's what we're asking. He says, absolutely not. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Paul wants to point out that when we realize the love that Christ has for us, our actions will change. You know, we spend so much time trying to change our actions and clean up our lives so that we can come to God, that Paul writes, and Jesus says in Luke chapter 7, instead of cleaning up your life first, come to Me first, and then your actions will begin to change. Once you are dead to sin, you no longer have to continue sinning. You're now able to overcome that. And sure, it takes time and it's a process, but you're no longer obligated to fall into those same sinful traps. The truth is, our actions do play a part, but they play a part after that love of Christ. Our actions toward Jesus reflect our love for Him. It's those actions that show and demonstrate that we have this genuine love, this deeper love. And that's why we read in Luke 7, verse 45 and 44 and then 45 and 46. Jesus turns to the woman and He says to Simon, do you see this woman? And listen to how He contrasts the actions of the Pharisee and the sinner. I entered your house, but you gave me no water for my feet. But she with her tears has washed my feet and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she hasn't stopped kissing my feet since I came in. You didn't anoint my head with olive oil. Olive oil is cheap. It's an easy way to anoint. It says, but she has anointed my feet with perfume, expensive perfume. He says, Simon, you wouldn't even touch my head to anoint it. She's grabbing my filthy feet and pouring out possibly hundreds of dollars in perfume. Jesus is pointing out that her actions are different than yours, Simon. What she is doing is because she has realized her sins have been forgiven. Then in verse 47, he says, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. That's why she loved much. But the one who loves, who is forgiven little, loves little. Some of you are sitting here thinking, I've not done a whole lot in my life to need forgiveness. And so maybe I can't experience God's great grace. And the point of this passage is not to look at our own lives and go, I've sinned little, therefore I'm going to love little. It's exactly the opposite. It's to point out that all of us have many sins. That the Pharisee Simon was a sinful, wicked man. And it wasn't that Simon needed to sin more in order to experience God more. He needed to acknowledge his own sin in order to love God more. Jesus tells us if we acknowledge the wickedness and the sinfulness in our lives, we will experience a deeper love and a deeper appreciation for what he has done for us. And once we do that, then our actions will follow. It's kind of like the chicken and the egg. Which came first? Did this woman come in serving Jesus so that she could be saved? Or did she come in serving Jesus because she was saved? At what point were her sins forgiven? Jesus mouths the words to her after she's already cleaned his feet with her hair and with perfume, your sins are forgiven. But I'm here to tell you that her sins were forgiven before she ever entered the house. I have confidence in this because of what Jesus says to her in verse 50. He says to the woman, your faith has saved you, not your actions, not your work, not the fact that you came in and wiped my feet, but because you believed in me, because you trusted me and came to me for forgiveness, because you want your life to change and you want to follow what I have for you. Our actions do not save us. But once we are saved, our actions will naturally desire to occur. But it begins with us acknowledging our own sinfulness, laying aside our own pride, stopping all this working towards religious activities and trying to get everything right. It begins with us simply saying, God, I don't have a sacrifice to give you. I just want to love and be obedient. It starts with us acknowledging that we are unable in our own strength to do all the right things. But once we have a genuine love, we'll fall at the feet of Christ. We'll wipe his feet if it's what it takes. We'll give even the most expensive perfumes that we have. We will give everything once we have experienced that love. So if you're asking this morning, how do I have that deeper love for Christ? How is it that I can have that stronger relationship with him? It begins by acknowledging that we are imperfect and wicked people. It begins by an understanding that we are unable to save ourselves. It begins by releasing our checklist of things to do and by acknowledging that we need that Savior. So this morning, as we come to our time of invitation, I wonder if you have that relationship with Christ this morning, or if you've been trying to work at it. If you've been working out your own salvation instead of relying on the salvation that Christ has given. This morning, will you just acknowledge that you have a need for Christ, confess your sins to Him, and experience His great grace? Let's pray together. Father, this morning, we come before you acknowledging full well that you want us to live a certain way, that you have guidelines for us to live by in your word. And Lord, we have strived to keep all of these. Lord, in doing so, we've become like the Pharisees. In doing so, we've made religion our God. We've made good works what we rely on for salvation. Lord, this morning, we pray that we would let go and quit trying so hard to impress you. Lord, that we would just come before you, acknowledge the sin in our life, ask for your forgiveness, and pledge to take one day at a time serving you. Lord, I thank you for the example of both Simon the Pharisee and this sinful woman. I thank you that we can see the contrast in our own lives and how we try so hard and still fail to have that deep connection with you. Lord, we thank you for the example of this woman's faith to acknowledge her many sins and to come and confess those. Lord, in doing so, your grace is multiplied. We're not ashamed of our testimony anymore. We're not afraid of what's in our past or what our struggles are because your grace has covered our sin. And so we boast in our past. We share with everyone what you have saved us out of, including those embarrassing, sinful moments, because it magnifies the grace in our lives. Lord, we pray this morning that we would cling to your grace and your salvation, that we would cry out to you and acknowledge our need for saving. It's in your name we pray. Amen.